Romans chapter 1. I'm going to continue the message from this morning. Romans chapter 1. Hope everybody had a good afternoon. What a beautiful, beautiful day the Lord gave us. Love the sunshine, clear blue skies, and so grateful. Grateful for that. It just seems like spring is around the corner. That's always exciting. And I know there are some things we don't look forward to in spring, such as pollen. But until then, we'll enjoy the sunshine and the warmer weathers before the pollen gets here. And Steve and Linda, y'all will be out of here before that pollen comes in. So that'll be good for you folks. But the rest of us are stuck. Amen. And but we'll thank God for what we have. And by the way, thank you for your faithfulness tonight. This is a very encouraging Sunday night attendance, and I just really appreciate you making an effort to be here in your place. I had a great visit with the Tate family tonight. Got to see Brother Tim, and of course they always send their love and gratitude for what God is doing here. They pray for us, and really, really glad. Brother Tim says if the Lord will allow it, his prayer and desire is to be here next Sunday, especially for the youth-led service. So let's pray with them about that. You know, if you're watching right now, Tate family, we love you. And thank you for that oatmeal cream pie that you gave me earlier. I appreciate that. That was an encouragement. But nevertheless, we are rejoicing in God's goodness and His faithfulness to us. Well, this morning we preached a message. I preached a message entitled The Purpose of Your Life. And it was really talking about the purpose of Paul's life in the text, but we saw the application to our lives, that God has a calling for us too, a universal call and purpose for all of His children. And then, praise God, He's got a very unique and specific call on each of us. And I talked about, you know, I was writing down the other day in preparation for this message, I was writing down, Brother Dan, all the occupations and professions of our church. And it was staggering just to think about all the different places and environments that God has placed folks in our church for this time in their life to be a light, to be called where you are. God is using you. And I hope you do not diminish that in any way. But we did talk about your role in the family and in your occupation and also in your church. This church specifically, if you're a member here, that the Lord has called you to a specific ministry that is here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And so again, we looked at the purpose of Paul's life, and then we saw that he was specifically called to be an apostle for the divine plan of God to be fulfilled. He chose Paul to be that 13th apostle. And so God is using this man at the very beginning to clarify that, because let's remember the context of this. These people in Rome, except for several that he will mention at the end of this chapter, they did not know him very well. I mean, Paul had never been to Rome up until this point. And so he's wanting to clarify right up front that he is the real deal. He is an authentic, first of all, servant of Jesus Christ. That's his position. And then he is an apostle, and he wants to encourage their hearts with that truth. But then I want us to move to the next point. That is, not only was Paul called to be an apostle, but number two, if you're taking notes with me tonight, I want us to see how Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. Let me read the verse there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and we're going to focus on this next phrase tonight, separated unto the gospel of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. I want to thank you for the Spirit of God who is our teacher. And we do pray tonight that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that not only should we understand the Word, but God, help us to obey it. Help us to apply it. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we see here Paul was separated under the gospel. Now listen, we could get a message easily. I mean, this first verse is so packed that I just feel like volumes of books could be written on this first verse. Now, I couldn't write volumes on it, but I know some men more qualified and a lot smarter than myself could do it, because there is just so much meat here. And just each of those words, the word separated, the word unto, the phrase the gospel, and then those last two words of God could have a message on each of those. But we're not going to do that. Somebody told me earlier today, they said, Pastor, if you go at the rate through Romans that you are currently going through, he said, you'll be preaching through Romans for 18 years. I said, well, some verses will go faster than others. Some passages will go faster than others. But listen, if it does take that long, I don't believe it will, but if it does, I believe the rapture will take place before then. And if it does, Arthur, you finish the series, okay? Just kidding. You know I'm just kidding. Oh, come on, y'all. Y'all can laugh too. Brother Arthur's going up with us. Amen. Praise God. But we certainly do want to see the Lord work in our hearts and lives as we look at this. But let's look at that first one there. The word separated. It's the Greek word aphorizo. And I want to look at that word because it's got a very interesting root meaning to it. The word aphorizo means to mark off from others by boundaries. It means to limit. It means to separate. And if you break the two words up, the prefix is apo, which anytime you see the apo in the Greek language there, it is implying a separation from. And so that's the prefix. And then the base word there is horizo, which derives from another, the base word, the Greek word, which I'm getting somewhere with this, is horio, where we get our English word horizon. And I remember vividly there standing watch on the crow's nest on the Coast Guard cutter, Valiant, and when I served there in the Coast Guard, and boy, we had to get real familiar with scanning the horizon. But there was always just a real vivid, separation of the horizon there with the sea and the sky. And it was always beautiful, always something that we would use as a mark, as a goal to scan as we're looking around the boat. And it was always interesting from the height. Of course, it all depends on how you're going to get. But from our particular ship, the Valiant, the Crow's Nest, your distance of visibility was typically to the horizon was about 7 miles. Okay. And why I tell you all this again is that it was just so definitive, the sky meeting the sea, and that line that went all the way across. And of course, it's not just on the sea, but it's anywhere you go. Sometimes it's the top of the trees. Sometimes it's a land, being out in the Sahara Desert. I remember just being the sand out there and the sky meeting where the horizon, there was a separation, a definitive line. And this right here, Paul is driving home a point. He's saying the separation is very clear in my life now. He is saying the gospel separates me from what I was before I got saved. He said, there is a clear line now that I am no longer who I used to be. I have a new master. His name is Jesus Christ, going back to a servant of Jesus Christ. We see here that to separate means to make a distinctive mark to show the lines of, or what we called it, the lines, the horizon were the lines of demarcation line, to show again that horizon point. But we see it in everyday life too. If you drove to the church tonight, you would see sort of the meaning of these words. That line in the middle, sometimes yellow, whatever, white, the line on the outside, those were boundaries. Those were separation lines to keep you in your lane. And what Paul is saying here, he's using this word separation, that I am now separated into a lane that is very distinct, that it has a direct purpose. As an apostle, I have now a job to do, an occupation, a mission, a purpose of doing that. Now, the word separation here then goes right into unto. Now that's important because he's separated from, and you know what's interesting? Do you know what the word Pharisee means? The word Pharisee actually means to be separate. That's what they thrived on. They were separate by the traditions of men. And that they glorified themselves upon being separate. And Jesus rebuked them often for making that the main thing. It was their adherence to the law and keeping it themselves. And so that word Pharisee means to be separate. And it's interesting because Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees, in fact. We could look over there in Philippians chapter 3 as Paul gives a little bit of his history. It's almost like he's, not applying for a job, but he almost like he's giving his resume there and all the things that he had accomplished and done. But then he gets to the end and he said, I count it all but dung. He says, it's all waste compared to my goal and desire to win and know and love Jesus Christ. That was his heart. And that's because he was now a different type of separatist. He was not separated into the traditions of men. And he wasn't even separated necessarily into the law. Which, by the way, may you always remember, when we talk about the law, God uses the law. The law is good. And in a sense, we see in Romans chapter 7, and Paul talks about that you don't need to be down on the law, but you need to understand the purpose of the law. The law is not a redeemer, it's a revealer. Okay? That's the difference. The law is to reveal to us, to show us where we do fall short and how we do need God. We do need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. And God reminds us that because He used the law, of course, to bring us to Christ for salvation. But then He uses it daily in our lives to show us how much we need Him to live the victorious Christian life. And that's what Paul's going to do. So we say separated, but what is he separated unto? He's separated from the Pharisee that he was unto. Now notice, let's look at the first phrase here. The gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news. The word gospel is used more in Romans than any other book of the Bible, because it's used in the New Testament. Now, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. It just, you won't see that word gospel, but it was preached in the Old Testament as well, because the Messiah, it was the prophets prophesied that the Messiah would indeed come. As you look at books like the book of Psalms, and you look at the book of Isaiah, and different portions where it totally is clear that they were preaching and prophesying that a Savior was coming. But nevertheless, this good news is used, the word gospel is used 13 times in Romans, and we'll see it many other places in his letters as well. But I want us to think about this for a moment. The true meaning of the word gospel is good news. And not just any good news, but as we're going to see, it's the good news of God. Paul was indeed a gospel man. He was what we would consider as someone who, if you could sum up his life, you could say, what was Paul's passion? Paul's passion was the gospel. He was a servant of the Lord God Almighty. He was an apostle, one who had been set apart and ordained of God. But we see here that his main focus in life was the good news of God Almighty. What about you? Is your life all about the gospel? Are you passionate about the gospel? Now, I know that each of us are passionate about something. There is no doubt about that. I wouldn't have to hang around you long, and you wouldn't have to hang around me long to find out something that I get passionate about. As a silly illustration, I was thinking about this, and I got about a 4-year-old Labrador retriever. And she's for sale if anybody wants to buy her. But, I'm just kidding. All right. Not really. But she is a good dog. She is a very energetic dog. They say labs lose their energy after the first couple years. That's a lie. Okay. I'm thinking she's going to be 15 by the time she finally slows down a little bit. But she just really gets excited about her ball. All right. She's got an orange ball. It's a little bit bigger than a tennis ball. And the dog is just, I think, insane when it comes to this ball. Okay. And you would think that she would rather have a steak rather than a ball. But if I take out just maybe some scraps or something, maybe we've just had steak or something or some hamburger left over or whatever. I mean, you would just think that that would be the priority. But if I have that orange ball in my hand, you can tell she's looking at both with a great dilemma. And she will go after that ball if I put down that food and I, with the same with the ball, toss it the other direction. Without doubt, she's going for that ball every time. Now, she's going to come back and eat too. Don't get me wrong. She will do that. But she's just so passionate. No matter what. I mean, it's just like you go out there, that ball is what's on her mind. Now, that's a silly illustration about a dog who's in love with its ball and very passionate about that. But, you know, I want to ask you a question tonight. What are you passionate about? What gets your heart stirred and excited about the life that God has given you right now? Whatever workplace you're in, as we saw, whatever your calling is right now, that is all important. But how are you using that call? How are you using the things that God has given you in life to be passionate about the gospel? Because indeed, everything you do in life is a platform for the gospel to be shared, to be proclaimed, to be made known. I think Paul was so passionate about this gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That word woe there, according to Barclay Newman Greek English Dictionary, defined the word is this. It's an interjection, and it means how horrible it will be. It means it's a noun for the word horror or disaster or calamity. And Paul was so passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his life, get this, church, that he was basically saying in this letter to the Corinthians very clearly, he's like, how horrible, how devastating it will be for me if I don't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What all did he mean by that? Well, I mean, I think we can speculate around that. I believe there are several known reasons. One, I believe that he was so in love with serving Jesus Christ that I believe it would just be a constant guilt on his soul if he did not make his life about proclaiming the gospel, knowing what God did for him and knowing what God had called him to do. And but I also think of the very fact that that Paul realized that he was going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And he was going to have to give an account of what he did as a steward of the gospel. And I tremble, church, when I think tonight that I am going to give an account as an under-shepherd of this church, or how much we emphasize the gospel ministry, how much we emphasize of not only just sharing it, but letting it live through us. Letting it be demonstrated in our changed lives and our growing lives. But I think about the judgment seat of Christ. But then I also think about perhaps that on his heart and mind, the guilt that he would carry. And thinking about the people that were perishing without any hope if he doesn't preach the gospel to them. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear the message of God unless there be one sent? And that word apostle in the general sense, as we looked at this morning, is a sent one. So could we all tonight, by God's grace, say together tonight, say, Lord, help us to have the same attitude. Help us to have the same passion that Paul had. Lord, woe unto me, how horrible it would be for me if I preach not and proclaim not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope we will make it our mission every day in some way to be a gospel influence to someone that we cross paths with. God will open those doors, and we need to understand that's what Paul was about. But notice with me, not just any gospel, it was the gospel of God. I want us to look at that. The word God is used 143 times in the book of Romans. More than any other of Paul's epistles. It is, and that, I believe that is significant because, folks, we need to understand that the author and completer of our faith is Jesus Christ Himself. God Himself is the creator of the gospel. He is the one that started it. He is the one that finished it. He is the one that has made it possible. He is the one that has made it available. And He is the one who is offering it to all. And I should say tonight that the most important thing to remember about the gospel ministry is that it is of God. Not only is it of God, but it is unto God. I believe we ought to be burdened about men. I believe Paul was. I believe there is a place for that. But listen, may our primary motivation in making our lives about the gospel be God Himself. His precious glory. God made this possible, and it's all about Him because He is going to receive the glory. One pastor said this, the gospel is not man's good news, but God's good news for man. And we get to think about that. I'm not going out and sharing good news from me, but I'm going out sharing good news that is from the Creator, the Lord God Himself. And by the way, did anybody watch the news this week? If you did, let me ask you a question. Of what percentage of the news that you watched was good news? If you think that at least 50% of it was good news, would you raise your hand? I could keep going on down, probably maybe to 5%. It's kind of comical sometimes because this is like sometimes they throw this little feel-good story at the very end just to say we said something good today. But the media makes their money on bad news. That's where they get you a hook, line, and sinker. And I'm not being hard on the news, but you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch the news and be up to date. You understand that. But what I am saying, this world is so filled and inundated with bad news. And it's time for God's people to get out there and flood this community with the good news of God's news called the gospel that is made possible through Jesus Christ. As we look there, and we're going to continue looking, Paul makes it clear in the very first few verses of this chapter that this gospel is of God, and he introduces the Trinity there even in the first few verses. We're not going to dive in that tonight, but we're going to see the Son, we're going to see the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the Father, because they are all equally involved in making the gospel possible to us. And I think it's significant that when we understand the gospel of God, we need to understand that this is not just some general idea of God. But very specifically, I believe the Word of God is talking about the Trinity. Because if you think about it with me tonight, there's a lot of religions in this world that believe in a gospel of God. But it's God according to their terms, not as Paul will qualify on down through the Scriptures, that is through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of the Father of God. I mean, listen, the unregenerate Jew does not believe in the gospel of the God of the Bible. The Muslims, they'll say they believe in God. We believe in God. We worship one God. The Muslim will say that. But it's not the gospel of God as Paul was separated unto. I think of the Mormons. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think of all these different ones that will declare that they do believe in God. But my friends, it is not the God of the Bible. Because we know that God Himself has declared Himself the triune God, three persons in one. And each of them have had their part. But before the creation of this world, the council of God had met together. And the Father's plan with the Son having the one who was sent, and the Spirit of God being the one who would empower and fill the Son with the Spirit, and the one who would be left behind so the church could go forth in power. It's all part of His redemption plan. The Holy Spirit is the one who is moving upon this congregation even right now. He's the one that's moving across this community and across this world, and He's convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's doing that. And when we talk about with other people, when we start qualifying, well, what do you mean by God? And we say, well, we believe in the triune God. I'm going to tell you what, right now, you're going to get cut off very quickly from most of the world. But my friends, that's exactly what Paul was separated unto. And so tonight, this is the thought I want to leave with you. As we looked at the servant's heart that Paul had, the heart of a slave, he carried the marks of his Savior, inside and out, by the way. Because, you know, most of us here are not carrying marks on our outside. We have not been whipped and persecuted, beaten. Someone here may have, or there may be some, for your faith. But most of us have not. But what I do hope we carry in our marks, in our body, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very fact of the way God has transformed our lives. The way we carry ourselves, the way we talk. That's a mark. And then that mark is on the heart. But then he was a servant, but then we see that he was an apostle. He had a specific call on his life. And the Lord used him greatly as one of the greatest missionaries ever on this earth. But we see his call, but we also see the specific call for each of our lives. The universal call and the personal call on each of our lives was for the divine purpose of making the gospel known and therefore making disciples. And may we not lose the focus of our lives tonight, church? What is your purpose? What is your passion? Samuel Chadwick said this, "The Holy Spirit cannot conquer the world with unbelief, nor can He save the world with a worldly church. He calls for a crusade, a campaign, and an adventure of saving passion. For this enterprise, He wants a separated, sanctified, and sacrificial people." That's passion. Oswald Chambers said, "Human nature, if it is healthy, demands excitement. And if it does not obtain its thrilling excitement in the right way, it will seek it in the wrong. God never makes bloodless stoics. He makes no passionless saints." End of quote. I couldn't help but think about that, brethren. When it says, "And if it does not obtain its thrilling excitement in the right way, it will seek it in the wrong." And so may we be urged tonight that we allow the passion that God has created us with, especially as His children, let it be channeled in the way of the gospel ministry. And not let our lives be wasted on frivolous things that will not matter in light of eternity. And only for the pleasures of this life, may our lives be separated, consecrated, dedicated unto the gospel. And may we be gospel men and women, gospel children. I'm speaking to young people out here tonight. Second grade, third grade, and even younger. Teenagers. Let your life be separated unto the gospel. Say with the Apostle Paul, "I'm a servant. God's called me to be wherever you are in life, whatever occupation, whatever you're doing. And I'm separated. My sole focus, the lines are there. The lines have been drawn. It's as clear as the horizon, as the earth meeting the sky. It's as clear as that. I'm the Lord's. He's mine." And it's the good news that we make known. Would you pray with me? Lord, would You awaken our hearts to this great need? As I look across this room to Your dear children, I have no doubt that You are speaking. And I just pray tonight, Lord, as the instruments begin playing here in a moment, I pray that You would help, Lord, Your people to be responsive to the message. And God, I pray that there would just be some decisions made tonight of renewal. Perhaps just a renewed separation unto You, unto the gospel work. Lord, I pray that You would just make that clear in hearts tonight. And may You get all the glory. Help us, God, to be a separated church unto the gospel of God.